The last few weeks, several of you have been submitting some questions, and so we're going to go through some of those questions that came up today. And like I said, our hope is to do this once a quarter. This will be our third time we've done it, and it's usually been pretty fun. And it feels like Caleb and Heiko are up to something. What kind of mischief are you guys concocting back there? Okay, I'm nervous. Okay. Yeah, save it for Tuesday. Submissions have already been accepted. No more submissions are being accepted. All right. So we're going to go ahead and get to the very first question. And I know that it has to do with Christian and Janice. So go ahead and put up the first. And actually, there was a couple that came through. And so this is for you two. All right. So it says, somebody wrote, and I think this was anonymous, "We're so excited to have you at Belay. Can you tell us a little more about yourselves and your story up to this point? What do you believe God is calling each of you to do in Boulder? What is your ministry? Why Boulder?" So there's like four related questions in there. All right.
Why don't you start?
Good morning. Oh.
I better hold on. I'll hold on.
Do I just hold it?
You just
okay.
Hold it.
Okay. Good morning. We're so excited to be here too. So why Boulder? Why Boulder? It's because God told us to come. And there's been times that when God has told us to do stuff and we've said no, and we've learned over the course of time to say yes, and to say yes quickly, generally. So we said yes, and so that's why we're here in Boulder. And then
tell us, even if I can interject, how did he put that on your heart? How did you know?
So we were here in May of 2022, and we have been partnering with Belay and with the Durbin since 2020. We had made some trips to do prayer walking together and to just help support, you know, because it can be lonely. So we were here in May 2022, and while we were here, I didn't tell anyone. This was just between me and God. But God, the Holy Spirit kind of whispered, "You're going to be moving there." And, it's one of those flitting thoughts. And I went, "Oh, okay, that's nice." And I just knew that I was just going to keep it, you know, how Mary treasured things in her heart. I kind of just did that, knowing that the right timing would come. And so then I just prayed into it. And then November comes, I have a dream, a significant dream. And then after that, there was this compulsion to start to speak it and to bring other people into it. So then I went to Christian and I said, "I think God wants us to move to Colorado, to Boulder, to Belay specifically." And so then we brought our son and our daughter-in-law into it, and we prayed as a family for about 6 weeks. And then on Martin Luther King Jr. Day this year, we made the decision, called the Durbins and said, "I think we're coming." Well, actually, we told them in December, too. We brought our family into it, Micah and Almira, and then we called them and said, "We think." And so we had been praying for about 6 weeks, probably. Yeah.
And they also were like, "What do you think?" You know, they did ask us, "What do you guys think? Does that resonate with you too?"
Yes.
So yeah, they gave us kind of that opportunity to
for
pray
sure.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah. Please say no.
Yeah, it's about partnership and teamwork, definitely. And we need to, you know, we yield to authority, and it's very, we honor authority, and being in the right timing, you know, if you know, we just want to check with that. Yeah.
Yeah. So that was great.
I think you did pretty good.
Up to Boulder. What's been going on?
Yeah. So previously, I was the senior pastor at the church that we were at for about 10 years. And one of the hallmarks, I would say, of Janice and I ministry is that God oftentimes uses us historically just in building families, building relationships, broken relationships, and just the idea of identity within that. So the church that we were at originally before we came here was a very hurt church. It was a very wounded church. And coming here to Belay, now Belay is not a hurt church. It's a growing church. It's a new church plant. But we're dealing with lots of hurt families. We're all broken.
Yeah.
Boulder has lots of brokenness over it. Even though it's a beautiful location, there's lots of broken people. We live in a fallen, broken world. That's the reality in which we live, even in the midst of the beauty. And so with what we're doing here, it's really partly discovery as well. You know, Janice and I are just open to what God would have. I am presently working at a company called, well, I won't say the company's name right now, but it's a mental health facility that's going to be opening up here in Boulder. But it's delayed. And so I travel down to Colorado Springs once a week, sometimes twice a week, or Denver, which is, that's a long drive. And so we're getting connected within the community. And so, but within that, what do we believe God is calling each of you to do specifically in Boulder? I don't know if I have a specific answer other than to engage and to preach the gospel, to minister. And we minister a little bit differently, I would suppose. I mean, we all have that kind of a unique flavor of ministry. Mm-hmm. And so we all come together and we support each other, and we kind of really just, it's like a puzzle piece. God brings us together so that we work as one. And so we're in that discovery, but I don't know if you have anything specific that you want to answer to that.
How about, what is your daytime? What is your job, Janice?
I'm a licensed marriage and family therapist. Right now I'm seeing clients online exclusively, looking to the group private practice that I'm partnered with in Colorado. Is looking to open an in-person office in Boulder by the end of the year. Whether or not that comes to pass, we'll see. But I am licensed in California and Colorado. So I work at home. He's working at home. We're having fun. We are, mm-hmm. with the dogs.
Yeah, that's definitely a new season. I'll answer a little bit more to what God is calling you to with, I know there's another question that I'm going to tie that to, so.
Sure. Oh, yeah.
I just want to say that they did do this as a step of faith. You know, they didn't have these jobs beforehand. You know, they didn't have a place to live here. They said, yes, Lord, and then the Lord has opened up the doors. So that's often what happens. Like, we don't know the next step along the way. It's just that they said, yes, Lord. And so along the way, we've all been praying, and they've been updating us of, guess what? I got a job. Guess what? We got an apartment. It's been pretty exciting along the way.
Yeah, and I think, you know, too, but just it's worth repeating as well that, you know, Belay has no staff right now. I'm not on staff by Belay. I have mission support that has me here, and there was no job openings, you know, for us to hire Christian or anything like that. And so I just respect for them that he's gone from being in a church ministry that provided for them to coming here in faith and finding a job. And I know they're both working very, very hard, you know, a lot of hours right now. So we appreciate just the steps of faith you guys have taken. Awesome. Was there anything more? Did we miss anything on that screen that we're aware of? No? Let's go ahead and go to the next one. So I don't remember the order. I think there's like 14 questions altogether. We'll maybe do 6 or 7 today. But it says, at what point does a career, and anybody can answer this one, all right? At what point does a career, a hobby, or other personal interest become an idol? Is it selfish to spend time and or money on such interests that don't have a clear connection to God's kingdom? Anybody want to take that?
I love this question. I think this question is saying this person sees the world, or, you know, the church has even taught us that there's the world and then there's God's part, right? But who's the creator of all of it? God is the creator of all of it. And I believe that he sees all of your life as sacred. If we're walking with him, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, every part of our life is sacred. And I love the example of Joseph, who, even though he was put into slavery, even though he was put in prison, even though he was put into high places of authority and influence, every part of that, of his life, was sacred. It was all sacred. So I think that that the Lord gives us interests and hobbies, and those can be used by him. You know, I love Jesus's high priestly prayer. I've been really meditating on it a lot lately in the book of John. And in the book of John, he says, Lord, I don't pray that you'll take these people out of the world. I pray that you'll keep them from the evil one. God is not wanting to take us out of the world and take away all of your interests and your abilities and your talents. That's not the goal, to just keep you in a little church building where all you do is sing all day long, you know. He's actually wanting to keep you in the world. And he's given you interests and talents and abilities, and he's given those things to you because he wants you to be an influence into this world. He wants you to use those things. We all have a mission. Each one of you is a missionary in a way. You have a mission to be his ambassador into the world, and he uses your talents. He uses your giftings. He uses your abilities. I even think about the way Jesus taught his people. Jesus' stories are full of everyday things. He uses stories from farmers. He uses stories even from military leaders. He uses the stories of the fishermen. And all of these are interests and abilities. Some of these things are hobbies. And he uses them all to speak to people. And I think that alone says that those things were important and that they can be sacred. Now, when does it become like something that you're lifting up over God? That's something that you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit about. Are you spending that time alone with him? Are you putting the most important things first? Are you actually listening to the Lord and reading his word? Jesus says he's so happy that his people keep his word. That's what makes us his people. We keep his word also. We keep his word. We put it inside of our lives. So are you spending that time to keep his word? Well, if you are, then go and do the things he's put inside of you. Enjoy your hobbies. Become the best at everything you do. You know, enjoy and see what kind of influence the Lord opens up.
Yeah, I just want to add, just piggyback off what you're saying. Sometimes we've secularized and we have holyized, made some this sacred and this not sacred, when in fact, the reality is that we're actually called to live the sacredness of every day, in everything that we do. It is in other words, what we place our hands to, because we have actual real value. It's not a theoretical value; it's a real value. Therefore, with what we do, we give real value to what we do, and there's a real connection there theologically, which we could discuss, but that we don't have enough time to right now. But the idea is that we've either kind of fallen into this camp of either or. And so this hitting on, so I'm doing this, but I'm not doing God's work. Well, really? You know, when can you not do God's work?
Right.
And so we need people. The church is called to be in all aspects of life and all spheres of life of influence to do things well. And so now obviously God puts a call on your life and you will have a direct thing that God will wrestle out with you, that you will wrestle out with God. And that's your journey that you're going to have to wrestle out. And so when does something become an idol, I would just add is that really it's anything that you place before God is just basically what it comes to. You know, including yourself when you say, God, I can't do that. You know, then you make yourself over the authority. I used to have a joke because I used to struggle with loving to jet ski. You know what the best day to jet ski is? Sunday morning. It just is. And it was always the most beautiful day. It was always when my friends were available. And somewhere along the line, God confronted me on that. And, you know, so I would let church be secondary to my priorities of needing to jet ski and being out in the sun and water. And the Lord had a conversation with me on that, along with others. And you can guess where that ended up. And so.
Yeah, once in a while, yeah, God will ask us to lay something down that doesn't seem to make sense. You know, I think of the Peter and the disciples. It's like they almost got asked to lay down their nets, and it brought in income and they needed it, but they actually laid down their nets and they followed Jesus. So sometimes that will happen, but it's not necessarily. But it's not always the case. You know, I think of Paul made tents. And that's how he supported himself. And Lydia was a dealer in purple cloth. And, you know, she was key to starting a church in her location. Cornelius was a soldier, you know, and God didn't tell him to stop being a soldier. But a church started in his house because of that. And Peter got a revelation at a butcher or like a tannery. You know, he was staying with a tanner. And the tanner was not told to stop tanning. You know, it's so God uses definitely marketplace and interests and all of that. But once in a while, we got to be obedient and lay things down when it doesn't make any sense, because that does happen sometimes. Yeah. Is that good? Go to the next one. Let's look at the next one. Okay, so these are kind of related. I think they're two different people. Asked him, I believe it says, how do Christians make sense of the need of boundaries in close relationships while Jesus teaches us to turn the other cheek? And I guess it means like, so Jesus is like, just say, take it, but we also feel like we need these boundaries. How do you navigate through ending a toxic relationship with someone from church? I think Janice said she was ready to do that one, right?
Sure. Yeah, so how do Christians make sense of the need of boundaries? Okay, so we can all agree that we need boundaries, right? Because some people can have unsafe, even abusive relationships or behavior patterns. And so, you know, we can agree that we want to have godly boundaries, but the boundaries that the world sometimes teaches us aren't Jesus's boundaries. So this question is equating boundaries with Jesus's teaching of turn the other cheek, and it's kind of implying a boundary. But really, this reference, and I just wanted to make sure that I quoted correctly. Brought my little notebook here. Where Jesus teaches about turning the other cheek. Oh my goodness. It's in Matthew 5:38-48. So if you read through that, Jesus isn't necessarily teaching about how to put boundaries on people. What this teaching is turning the other cheek, is about value and how our heart position towards other people and because we have a relationship between each other, we have a relation, and how we position ourselves within our heart before the other person. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about we all have value and no one is above the other because we all stand at the foot of the cross together. We're all human. And so Patty has the same value that I have. And so he's talking about in our heart, we turn the other cheek in the sense of realizing that we stay humble. What is your, when we're interacting with other people, what is your heart position before that person? Is it humble? And it's kind of a heart check. Be humble. And then he talks next about how we take care of how we interact with our enemies. We pray for our enemies. And so this is a heart condition and how we interact with other people within our heart. Does that make sense? It's a little bit maybe of a different take on this passage than what you've heard.
I think about when, because this is something that I know somebody's been going through, a friend of mine who has a friend that will not treat them right and then purposely just mislead them and take advantage of them and just, you know, and then say, oh, you know, forgive me, but continues to do the same thing over and over. And it's important to in your heart forgive them for they don't know what they do, right? And we all sin in some way and don't treat people right in some way. At the same time, you know, when Jesus was in positions where churches were rebuking him, he didn't stay and let them stone him. He left. Mm-hmm. And there is something to be said for praying for people and loving people and forgiving people, but I don't believe that you have to continually just submit to abuse. Mm-hmm. I don't think that's what we're called to do.
So yeah, that's good. So the question is essentially asking that, right? Okay, so what are the rules on boundaries? So, you know, we want to make sure that when people are being unsafe and abusive, that we definitely put boundaries up. But there is no clear cut, you know, there's law, there's kind of rules and patterns to follow. But we want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there's been times that I have walked journeys with people And I've had to put very firm boundaries up on how they treat me. Like, I give people permission on how they're going to treat me. Maybe not the first time, but if there's a pattern of behavior that I don't like, if I don't address it in a loving way and teach to it, then it will continue, and then I become part of that. And so take responsibility to stand up in a loving way and be able to address how other people are treating you. But there's been times when there's a situation even in my family where I have had to say, I'm not going to interact with this person. Very firm, like, that's been the boundary. Whereas there's been other times when it's been a little different and I've walked the road, and there's been grace to do that. So there, we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and how to manage that. And this, you know, there are books on how to manage boundaries, but in this sense, with equating, you know, turn the other cheek, I just wanted to make sure that that's a heart condition as a value that Jesus was teaching.
I just want to add on that, like, talking about appropriate boundaries as well, working within that, it still comes back down to, so even in conflict, the other individual has value. What happens is that sometimes in conflict, and we'll have someone misquote scripture, and they'll say, well, you just need to deal with it. You know, the way that we deal with it is biblically, which means that we speak truth into the circumstance. This is inappropriate for you to treat me this way. I have value and you have value. This is what makes us very wrong. Because you have value makes it wrong when you abuse this person. Why? Because you have value just as much as that person. And so it's a breaking down of that. And so a very quick this way of thinking about it, though, is that when people are treating each other that way, or there's kind of what we'd call toxicity in a relationship, it's because of brokenness. And so what is the response? What does Jesus say, you know, to love your enemy? To love our enemy is to what, though? What does that mean? Does that mean that we don't ever speak truth? No, Jesus, actually, his entire ministry was correcting and speaking truth. And I just want to give a quick example. When you can understand that someone's broken, and you can kind of take yourself out of the situation and say, this is a broken situation, how do I speak truth into this, yet still value myself and still value them? You have to look at the greater picture. And so there's a time, and this is, you know, this is, you want God moments. And I've had lots of God moments, and I've had lots of not God moments, failures, where you respond negatively to a circumstance that you feed into something. But I one time had a girl hit me and slug me one time in treatment. She attacked me, and hard enough that my head snapped. She hit me that hard, and she had put a bunch of rings on, and she purposed that she was going to hit me. And so
you were staff.
And I was staff. And so that's immediately, in treatment, that's immediately a consequence. Aggression against staff isn't tolerated. So that's a complete level drop, meaning your program has just been almost completely shot. And so, but what you don't know was that her background was she had been really, really abused. She did not trust men. What was happening was that she was starting to trust. And so it was fearful for her. So she reacted out of fear because she said in her mind, I can't possibly trust a male because all males have hurt me and abused me. And so what she did was she said, I'm going to make sure that I can't trust him. So I'm going to give a situation where he's not going to be able to trust me, and that he's going to demonstrate that that I don't have to trust him. And so she slugged me. And so this is one of those God moments, though. Because one of her treatment program plans was to express her emotions appropriately. I say this only in the fact that when she hit me and I realized that I'd been hit and I put my hand up and I'm figuring out what's going on and she's standing there like this, this was the God moment. Instead of responding to the incident, but speaking to the real issue, I said her name and I said, I'm really glad that you're starting to express your emotions. But we're going to have to find a less painful way to do it. That was, no, I have lots of not God moments where I fed into the negative behaviors just as much, but that was a God moment. And my point was sharing that.
And that was a boundary.
That was a boundary. I just said, this is not okay. You can't do this. But did I invalidate the individual? I didn't, I'm not going to take away her value just because she took away mine. Try to. And this is what Janice is saying, is that you have got to know. And I just share that. I have lots of stories where I failed miserably. I'll share those as time goes on. But I just want to point that out.
And I was going to say, you know, it's interesting when I read that again. I read it a few times. Ending a toxic relationship in the church. So I would say maybe the first step is not ending the relationship, especially when it's in a church. It's more like tying everything together is, keep in mind Matthew 18, right? When somebody, if you have somebody who has an offense against you, you have an offense against somebody, Jesus says you go to that person, right? You talk it over with that person, and if they won't listen, you take along somebody else. If they don't listen, you take along the elders of the church. If they don't listen, you take it to the whole church. The problem is, we do it upside down, right? We do it upside down. We have an offense with somebody, we take it to the church. The church doesn't listen, we take it to the elders. They don't listen, we take it with somebody else with us. And then finally we go to the person, and we're all heated up, and we, you know, we have a fight. And so it should be like Jesus says, you go to the person first. Yes. And in that conversation, it may be that you set those boundaries, right? And so I hate the idea of like ending it. Can there be some boundaries established? And, you know, I had to walk that through with my own mother. When Patty and I were dating, and I brought Patty home, and my mom, you know, has some issues, and she just instantly decided she didn't like Patty. And I told my mom, I hate it that you're making me choose between you and my future wife, but I choose my future wife, you know. And I created a boundary. You know, I said, you're overstepping where you belong now. I'm an adult, and this is who I've chosen. And it was tough, but it was a boundary that had to be established. I had to tell my own mother, like, you can't go this way, right? You can't do this.
Can you imagine if you'd chosen your mom?
Bad choice. Yeah. No, but, yeah. And one other thing that really gave me a lot of like breakthrough in terms of this is, my mom's. She's, I, you know, I don't think she'll ever listen to this. If you do, Mom, let's have a conversation again. I had a professor at Bible college tell me one time, he says, just because you forgive somebody doesn't automatically mean you trust them again. Yeah. And we often equate trust with forgiveness and trust with love. And sometimes the most unloving thing you can do is give somebody who can't handle trust a whole lot of trust, yeah. Right? If they can't handle it, like a child can't handle a knife, some people can't handle a trust, right? Yeah. And they'll abuse the trust. And so sometimes the boundary is, I'm not going to trust you, but I love you, and I'll interact with you. And even with my mom, I don't talk with her on the phone, because when I'm on the phone, I can't ignore all the negative stuff that comes through. And so I have a texting relationship with my own mother, that we text once or twice a week, and that way I can ignore all the negative stuff and just comment on the positive. And so that's the boundary. I haven't ended the relationship, because I don't think I want to do that, but at least I have put it at a level that we can maintain peace and harmony in our relationship in that way, you know. So yeah, I mean, we can go on that one. I think we'll move on, if that's all right.
Yeah, can I just, so let's redefine toxic too. It's more like broken relationship.
Yeah. Toxic, let's reframe, is a pretty popular word right now. And once we label it toxic, it's like you should never touch it. Yeah. But when it's broken, there's opportunity for healing. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What do you do when somebody, obviously, the people that are trying to involve with us, people who know God, mm-hmm. and we know perfect approaching God, nobody think mm-hmm. it is, but that person use God mm-hmm. as a way to go away mm-hmm. to think that she, whatever she doing, whatever he doing is okay. So mm-hmm. what do you do in those situations?
Mm-hmm. I would just add, this is where the church community comes in. Yeah. You know, this is why a healthy church and healthy leadership is part of this. And sometimes, you know, you can't make anything, you can't make someone believe, you just bear witness to truth. Mm-hmm. And so we do so in love, we do so in compassion. And sometimes it's frustrating, because we want people to understand, and we want people to see what they're doing is unhealthy, and it's, or a twisting of scripture. And so, but all we can do at the end of the day is pray for them. and speak truth and be part of a biblical community that's going to. Sometimes I go back to every circumstance is a little bit different, and sometimes it is healthy. Paul mentioned his mom. My mom was very similar, where I had to put very strict boundaries, and I had to limit my interactions. And so limiting interactions sometimes is the appropriate thing to do.
I think that we have to always remember, though, it really, the scripture is clear.
Yeah.
We first go to them.
Yes.
We talk with them alone. You know, let's honor each other. Let's actually, like, follow that scripture. I think that's the hardest thing for most of us, is to go to a person and talk to them about it. But as we do that, we can also remember other scripture that says that we consider them better than ourselves. Let's start there. Let's start in a spirit of humility and talk to them and see what the Lord can do.
And I just, okay, this is my last 2 cents. And so this is the part of conflict resolution that's the hardest thing to do, which is go to have that conversation.
Yeah.
And so if you need help to do that, then I encourage you to talk with people that are leadership that will give you the tools to do that, but not just sit there and, because we're going to hold, if you come talk to me about someone else, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, okay, well, how are we going to fix this? You need to go to that individual, and we're going to work on this, the skill sets on how to go to that individual, because they do have value just as much as you do.
All right, we're going to try to do maybe one or two more questions. Here's an easy one. Who wants this one? Why does God love us? I don't know if it's easy or not. Actually, I'm not going to say easy. There you go. Why, after all the bickering and fighting and toxic relationship stuff, why does God still love us? Patty.
Because he's that good.
Yeah, because he's good, but also because he created us. He created us. He formed us. The Bible says he knew you before you were in your mother's womb. He formed you. And so he loves us, and he has a good plan for us. That doesn't mean we're actually walking in that plan all the time. And sometimes we get pretty ugly and unlovable, but I believe he still sees what he created us to be.
And you got something too, Christian. I think of there's a passage in the Old Testament where God is in the process of judging his children, the nation of Israel, and talking about what he's going to do. And then he gets to a point, but he says something like, "How can I turn away from you, Ephraim?" And he uses Ephraim. I had my friend Chris Brandstetter, is a doctorate in theology, and he says that word that God used was almost like a pet name for little baby Israel. And it's like God reminded himself in that moment, like, I'm very upset with you, but you are my little Joseph, my little Ephraim that I love and I will always love, because you are my child. And yeah, there's nothing that can take away the love I have for my own children, no matter what they would ever do. There's always going to be love, because, you know, they are from us. You know, they came from the love of Patty and I, so how could I possibly turn away? And so God basically says the same thing. You're my child. How can I possibly turn my heart away from you? You're my creation.
I just validate what Paul's saying, is that oftentimes we struggle with God's love towards us because we're in the fallen, broken side of it, where we've seen all the rejection. We've seen our own. We know how bad we really are on the inside. We can present very well to everyone around us, but we know every thought. We know every struggle that we've had. We think, how in the world can God really love us and love me? Usually when people say, why does God love us? It's really, why does God love me? Mm-hmm. And so the you have to answer, which is that because you have real value. Mm-hmm. In God's eyes, God is our source of value. Mm-hmm. God is our source. He's our standard, not the world, not our circumstances. And scripture is very clear that while we were yet sinners, mm-hmm. Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. And that's pretty profound. And so we have a hard time receiving the love of God for whatever reason. But the reality is that God does love us, and he demonstrated his love for us in and through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, and he wants family. You know, that we think of God as so far off, but really God's, you know, Jesus says, you know, he talks about this in very familiar terms. It's like, who's my brother? Who's my mother? Well, I tell you who my brother and my mother is and my sister. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit. It's those that listen to me, those that listen to the Father. Those are my brothers. Those are my sisters. It's family. It's really, at the end of the day, God wants an eternal family with us. He wants the family with us is the best way that I can describe it right now. So.
And I just thought this came to me too. And he doesn't love us because we're lovable, right? Because... that's not it. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so we couldn't do what it would be to be loved. So Jesus came and gave his life, right? As Karen was talking about, we plead the blood. Without the blood, there's nothing. So this love that God has for us is not just it's not just a feeling. Like, he took action. And despite the fact that we were in sin, Jesus died for us in the midst of our sin, gave his own son, died on the cross for us, right? So it's certainly, the answer is definitely not because we're lovable. And that's why we have a hard time receiving the love, is because we know on the inside what jerks and what awful people we really can be, you know, and so to think that God would love us even though he knows us is hard to receive.
And I'm just was going to add on that in Hebrews 12, it says that without holiness, no one can see God. And that's pretty profound when we think about that. That, you know, God's already in a state of perfection. He's already in a state, but he desires relationship. And he's paid the price that relationship can happen. He's made the way possible. And what's fascinating with that is, you know, we desire relationship with God, but oftentimes we're our own worst enemy within that, which is, oh, no, I just, you know, but God's made that way. And so, you have that type of value because not only were we created in the image of God and then we've fallen and it's a fallen world and we've broken that relationship, but we have such value and such love from God that he's made the way for us to step into a place of holiness, to be in that for all eternity and family together. Like, think of like this amazing how fun that would be. Like, true, no bickering, but perfect family, perfect relationship, perfect, you know, just perfect. It's amazing. And
it's good. Go ahead.
I just wanted to say that I think it's important to note that God's power is limitless, mm-hmm. and so his characteristics are limitless. Mm-hmm. And with the blood of Jesus, his love is limitless.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's good. Yep, it's very true.
Yeah.
Yep. Well, we would normally kind of be done by now. Should we wrap up or should we do one more question? One more? Okay, that was the first vote I saw. It was one more question.
Ten more.
Come on Tuesday.
All right, let's bring up the next question. Oh, great. This one for us. Okay, if you could completely reimagine the model of Sunday church service, what would you do differently? We're doing it right now, kind of. I mean, in a sense. I've been thinking about that question, and I would love to even chat more with the person that asked it, but it came through anonymously, and it does say Patty as well. Mm-hmm. You know what, I wanted to read Acts. Acts chapter 2, it gives us it talks about the very first church, their very first times of gathering. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is chapter 2, verse 42. It says, this early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there's certain elements, you know, that we just could never reimagine. If anything, we can reimagine how they are presented, but there's certain aspects of when the church gathers, what do we do? You know, one thing the early church did is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They wanted to hear, what is God saying? And, you know, the apostles, the elders would teach them the word of God. And so they would literally come together like we do. And what does the word of God say? And how are we not living according to it? How do we need to change to be in alignment with what God is speaking? and you know, just the elements of breaking bread together. Mm-hmm. And sure, in one sense, that's talking about having communion, and we do that, but it's also just talking about sharing a meal. And that's why one thing we do is we stress just having meals together. And that's how we started this church, right? Is we begin to meet on Friday nights for meals together. And we started having prayer times before we ever started doing what I guess we think of as being church. And that's what we're doing here today, is having a time of church, if you will, meeting together as a larger group. So, I'm not sure. I think there's these elements that you just have to have in place. And then you can play with those elements. You know, some churches, sure, they have the means and they do the laser light shows and the fog and whatever, that's fine. You know, is the word of God being preached? Are people given the opportunity to worship and fellowship together? Is there opportunity to break bread together? And Caleb's got a question that, go for it. Maybe, I don't know, don't make it too complicated. Yes, that's what I'm getting to, right? So if anything, yeah, if any, what's that? Okay. Yeah, so if anything, after reading that passage, we definitely we fall short of the original church, right? They were meeting together every day, yeah, and they were, you know, sharing resources at a level that it's hard to imagine, but I don't know. What do you think?
There was grace to do that, though.
Yeah, and I'm not sure that every single one of them met with every single one of them every day. But what if it's more, hey, guess what? Five of you get together tomorrow and you have lunch together, and then you see some friend walking by and you invite them to your table, and then you start to talk about things. You know, what if it's more organic than all of, you know, like I think if we just like wipe our memories of what we think of traditional church, suddenly we might be able to actually do what they're doing, because we would just be meeting in an organic way, like family. And it doesn't have to have the big plans ahead of time. We're just going to get together and we're going to talk about what Jesus is doing. And we're going to talk about, I read this scripture and I can't really understand it, but I feel like the Lord's highlighting it. Help me understand this. And praying together and asking people how we can pray for them. Yeah.
And then don't forget the communion level was way different.
Yeah.
They all went to the same well. They all went to the same farmer. We have food delivered nowadays, so there's a lot more things to try to separate us to make us not be so socially connected.
They did have a lot more connection points. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, and I think I almost answered the question. It does say Sunday church service, but I think it'd be better for us to think about how can we reimagine church, you know, because in 2023 in America, when we hear church, we think of Sunday morning service, right? And so a church reimagined, not just the Sunday church service, but church reimagined would be that we are being the church. You know, we are being the church day in, day out. And we do accept the challenge of meeting together, but not as a whole belay, large group, but meeting together for lunch and coffee and praying together and spontaneous Bible studies that have been showing up on Slack. You know, I think is exciting when people just say, hey, I'm going to start doing a Bible study, and it's good stuff, right?
Yeah.
And Tien, are you wanting to promo?
Yes. Well,
it didn't come from the top down. It came from the bottom up. You know, it's you didn't ask for permission to do a Bible study. You just said, "Hey, we're going to do a Bible study." So that's exciting to me.
Yeah.
I have a compliment. 5 minutes of realness is better than an hour of a circus,
right,
and all you get is a bag of popcorn at the end.
Wow. Woo! That needs to be on a t-shirt or a coffee mug. Okay.
Remember.
Trying to sell them on Blaze. Do it.
5 minutes of realness is better than an hour of a circus when all you get is a bag of popcorn at the end. Nice.
I like it.
Okay.
Paul, can I make a quick comment?
Popcorn here.
I think, so Francis Schaeffer used to talk, you probably don't know who Francis Schaeffer is. He's one of my heroes of the faith.
Yes.
And so he made a really great distinction. He said there's a difference between, he wrote a book called The Great Evangelical Disaster, on how church can become just simply a structure that's cold and it's plastic.
Yep.
But neither at the same time, you know, should church be just an experience apart from truth. And really at the end of the day, he was saying that there's a difference between form and function.
Yeah.
And the function of church can never change. That deals with our relationship with the living God, with Jesus Christ, the purpose of why Jesus paid the price. But in Scripture, there's really a lot of freedom the way that can play out in form. But it still has to be the same function. And that, and Paul is really speaking to, I just want to just validate what you're speaking to, which is, you know, it's really relationship. Church is about relationship. We come together as a whole group, little groups, individuals, and it's really about, at the end of the day, and you said it, and I'm just going to validate it again, which is, it's really about family. We're family. And where do we need, you know, sometimes we call, right, and we make these big plans, and other times, but when do we just stop being family? We don't. So anyways, yeah, that's all.
Well, I think it's probably be good to wrap things up now. Sorry about that. But we have another, I think we have 15 slides, so we actually have one or two more questions that we'll try to get through on Tuesday night. So this would be a great week if you want to try Tuesday. See what it's like at the Bella House. You're welcome to come on out. What are you celebrating? Not now, no. I want us to actually want to do this again. Heiko, if we punish people and make them sit here another half hour, like, the next time we say we're going to do an interview, like, okay, I'm checking out. I'm not even going to check. So we don't want that to happen. So I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and these are great questions. Thank you to those who submitted, and when it comes up again, feel free to throw in a question that's on your mind and heart. I think it's really beneficial for us to kind of hear what's going on in the minds and hearts of our family here. So Lord, we thank you so much just for the questions that were on people's minds. Father, we pray for breakthroughs in areas of relationship. That, Lord, you'd give wisdom and you'd mm-hmm. give grace to people to have conversations that need to be had.
Yeah.
And Lord, we pray for just as for us as a church community that, Lord, that we would always have those functions of preaching the word and having godly fellowship. But Lord, help us to flow when it comes into the forms and how that comes about. Lord, we don't have to have a building, and we're here in a house, and it's good. But Lord, if you ever change that, give us the hearts to be obedient and to follow mm-hmm. after your spirit,
yeah.
To follow the cloud, to follow the fire, to know where the Spirit of God is leading us. And so help us to never be married to a certain form, but to always be just right in the heart of the function that you want your church to do here
mm-hmm.
in Boulder.
Yeah.
So Lord, we pray for just your help, just to continue to follow your Spirit. And all we do, bless this day now, bless each person here, and we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
He's listening. This is now Tuesday night. okay, there you go. Now, one thing we did on Sunday, and I know some of you were there, some of you weren't, but one thing we did is that we received Christian as really our first official elder other than myself. So we prayed over that. So we just want to welcome Christian in that capacity. But and actually they're a ministry couple that has served for 30 years in ministry just like us. And so it's exciting. And so if you want to know what an elder is, an elder in the Bible serves as basically a shepherd. You know, it's the elders in a sense provide leadership for the church. And so Christian is already serving on something we call the advisory council that we're going to begin to meet more often. And anyway, I'm just really grateful for both Christian and Janice. So it's exciting. Yeah, it's exciting to see Belay begin to develop, right, beyond just Paul and Patty and the Durbin's house. We're excited for that. Anyway. Yeah, so I think we're going to repeat the very first question we did on Sunday, and really it's just an opportunity for Christian and Janice to introduce yourselves. There were some ideas there. Can you tell us more about your story up until this point? Kind of who are you and what brought you here, and what do you think God's call is on your lives here in Boulder? So just sort of a quick little, well, whatever, it doesn't have to be quick, but an introduction of sorts, all right?
First couple hours.
So, let's see here. I'm trying to think of what
yeah,
I said.
Totally
yeah, I know. I'm trying to.
Yeah, make
to.
It different. Different font. Same message,
so,
different font.
So, it was a little bit of a process coming here. We had been at our church, some of you know this, for 10 years in California. And it was a bunch of miracles that took us from Reno, Nevada to California, where all of this landed. And so it's really, really kind of
unconventional in the sense that we weren't looking to leave. We had been partnered with Belay in prayer and with the Durbins for prayer in China. And then when they felt called to come here as a family and plant a church, we had just been in process of praying with them. And then coming to visit, Janice had an inkling. I didn't have that inkling to start with. And so then she brought it up to me, and I'm like, oh, maybe, you know, I mean, and it's exciting, but at the same time, it's you're invested. And I think that us coming here is just a great reminder of how God moves in our life, that you don't want to be stagnant, just always open to what he's doing. And, you know, because we're kingdom building, we're not, that might happen locally, but we don't want to trench in somewhere. We want to be just ebbing and flowing with what God would have. And so we're very excited to be partnered with them as well, Paul and Patty, because we just think you guys are amazing as well. And so, you know, we're not all like, hi, well, you're great, you know. but there is this kind of this joy coming here that's like, wow, this is fun. And this is, we get to partner with people that are serious in ministry and have a huge track record. And so it's exciting. So I don't know if that helps or not. That was really,
that's great.
Not
and
clear.
And I know many of you guys have already talked with Christian and Janice, so you have a little bit of their story as well. But, you know, we're super grateful that they heard the call and obeyed and came, you know, super exciting. And they're both working full time, and they're working in, I think, very ministry centric jobs. They're doing ministry, but they're not, you know, Belay doesn't have any employees. We don't have any staff, including myself and Patty. We're on mission support right now, and both of them are working in public health, not mental health, I would say, not public health, but mental health. So anyway, all right, so let's move on to the next questions. And so it says, what happens next after we outgrow the Durbin's house? What's that? We shout for joy. Yeah, there'd be some Durbins probably shouting for joy. No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. I really am. We're kidding. I mean,
no, you're not. There's some young Durbins that would maybe do that.
There were some young Durbins that would. You know, I knew that question was on there, and I think it's a really good question. And honestly, we've even asked the same questions ourselves. We've asked God the same question. You know, what do we do? And you know, it's been interesting to see how things have snowballed on Sunday morning, to where even a year ago, that wouldn't have been a question we felt like was very urgent. But just in the last few months, it feels like, oh, we should probably be, you know, God should probably be speaking about this real soon. So I think, you know, I would just say, like, our heart, you know, is not necessarily that let's go find a building and let's start paying rent or let's start paying a mortgage. That's not what is really on our minds. I have a few things that, like, I would ask God for. One thing we're asking him for and would love to see happen would, you know, what if there was another home, like in Northern Boulder, that would open up? Mm-hmm. We realize now that it would take a super special call for somebody to do that. It's not something you could just say, hey, are you free Sunday morning? Could we have people start showing up at your house? You know, it's a much bigger request than that. So I think, I mean, God really has to be involved in putting it on somebody's heart to do such a thing. So that would be great if that would happen. We're also just, you know, God has done miracles. One thing God has done is that he's done miracles to get us here. And I feel that every miracle has been for us a training ground for us to believe for even more miracles, right? I don't believe every miracle was a stopping point. Okay, from then on, after this miracle, you got to work on your own. So our house that we're living in is a miracle. The truck that we're driving is a miracle. The fact that people are gathering in our home, we feel is a miracle. So I really believe God's not done with, he's not out of miracles yet.
That's right.
So if that means opening up another home, cool. If it means that somebody says, hey, we're not using this building downtown Boulder, would you like it? Mm-hmm. We'll say, yeah, sure, let's go for it. Mm-hmm. So there's a certain amount of tension, right? You do want to plan. Okay, I get that. But I also am very comforted by the fact that when God called Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to go to the country I will show you. Mm-hmm. But he had to start walking first, right? So, and God did that with his people a lot. He took Philip, who was having great experience in ministry, and he said, Philip, I want you to go out to the desert road and just go. You know, Philip wasn't told there's going to be an Ethiopian eunuch there waiting for you that you're going to preach to. He just said, go to the road. And so Philip just starts out walking. And so God's people have often been told to begin walking before the provision comes, right? Yeah. The Israelites sent out into the desert with no provision, right? And God began to supply. So that's really my favorite answer is that God is going to provide when we need, but we're praying and we're thinking about that. Mm-hmm. But as far as an exact answer, I don't have one right now. Do you?
I think the biggest thing is we don't want to limit God. You know, we don't want our dreams about the next step to be so specific that we don't see his actual answer when it comes to us. Mm-hmm. You know, so we want to be able to move into his will wherever he leads us. And he used that example of Abraham, you know, going when the Lord called him to go, you know. But he also, I remember Abraham also saying, I'm not going to go where your spirit's not. If you don't go with us, don't take me from this place. Moses, sorry. If you don't go with us, don't take me out of this place. So that's, yeah, we want to go with him.
Yeah. And I love Abraham's answer. Sorry, I didn't know you too. Abraham's answer to Isaac when Isaac said, hey, we're going to do the sacrifice, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham actually said, the Lord will provide, right? We'll go and the Lord will provide. I mean, in his mind, he's thinking it might end up being Isaac, but I don't think he really thought that. He believed God was going to provide. So, yeah, we're not going to have to accept, like, leftovers. I think it's going to be good, the next step, so. What were you going to say, Christian?
I was just going to add that yielding to the moment with what God would have for the provision, that's the key. Mm-hmm. And yep. You guys have spoke to that very specifically. And I just want to share very quickly that when we were in California, the church that we were at when we first went was very impoverished, and everyone had these ideas that were kind of far away on how things should be done in order to get things taken care of. And the Lord led me directly opposite of that. And the leadership, you know, there was this unity, and God provided in the most miraculous ways things that people thought would never happen. Mm-hmm. And it all stemmed out of just the circumstances and conversations and having relationships in the community and being a witness where things came together that you can't make happen. Right. There's no way to force it. And anyways, and I believe that's going to be with Belay as well. Mm-hmm. It's a miracle. Yeah. And it's going to be good.
Yeah. Cool. Two questions. Okay. All right. Oh, no, I would be thinking more like two different groups, kind of growing. I guess whatever works for that family, yeah. It could be either one. Yeah. Yep. Caleb? Like when? Oh. Yeah.
Yeah. Yep, right. Especially in the wintertime.
Right. Yeah, I don't know. That's a good question. I've in my head, I've kind of thought 75 is probably kind of stretching it.
Yeah. Think we'll be able to fill it Folsom?
There you go.
That's right. That's actually the next plan. That's the plan. We're going to go talk with Coach Prime and say, hey, what are you doing with Folsom Field on Sunday mornings? No.
It kind of feels like when it's time, it'll be time, and the provision will be made manifest, yep. You know?
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah. And so, like, why sweat it?
Yeah.
I don't. I don't
it's
know.
A good question, though.
It is,
Caleb.
It is.
It's good. And I don't even know how this fits in with this, but I'm just so reminded of just like 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago, the owner of our house finally came to visit us. Like you, many of you have already heard this, you know, but the owner finally came to visit and see the house for the very first time. And while he was with us, he again shared the story of his own salvation. And it was a family in a Golden area that just had a heart for people, had a heart for the Chinese immigrants specifically. And that family invited a whole bunch of Chinese immigrants to their house every Sunday morning. Like 10 families with their children would show up at this person's house, and they told them they were teaching English using the Bible, and they were actually having a worship service. And the kids would go with the adult children of this family, and they would do Sunday school and teach them English using the Bible and Sunday school. And that's what led to this miracle, you know? So who knows what God's going to do? Because that's just such a different kind of story, you know what I mean? And just amazing fruit from that. So,
yeah, well, that was super fun to hear again. All right, well, let's do the next one. So here's a good question. How would you go about studying the Bible and church history systematically today? Bible college, seminary, Bible studies, online courses, other methods? That's a good question for Christian, I think.
Yes.
All of it.
Yeah, all of it. I think the key is just the hunger to pursue the deeper things. And so, meaning, you know, go after deep studies is what you do. Mm-hmm. And it's, you know, it's one thing to take a little book. You can even take a great book, read it real quick and get a little bit of knowledge out of it, but it doesn't mean much because you weren't really hungry for it. Mm-hmm. And so if you're really hungry for it, it really starts with just really reading scripture. And then as you read scripture, I think the best way, if you're not going to go off to a Bible school or a Bible college, is you read scripture and then you get a really good historical commentary. And the thing is that you have to remember is there's lots of people's of opinions. And so the key is that you ground yourself in scripture, yes. Read it consistently. And then you, when you see a place name, like Akron or wherever, Moab and all these different places, immediately, if you're not in a quiet time, there's a couple different ways to study, but you go and you look on the map, you start looking up what that city is, and then you start being able to build a historical knowledge of the way scripture is being developed, the history that's taking place, because it's real people, real places, and real events, and so it's intertwined in history. And then as you do that, though, the key is there's a lot of people that will study, but they don't know the God that it speaks to. And so head knowledge is one aspect of it, but really it's relationship with the living God, ultimately, as to be hungry towards in the study of that. So yeah. That's what I would have to say.
Yeah, that's good. I would add watch like who are you listening to, and because there's so many choices available now that we didn't have, like when we went to Bible college. If we wanted to study, go join, be a part of ministry, like Bible college is one of just a few options. But now I know there's lots of stuff online. But I think with that, we definitely got to be careful and to say, who is this person that's speaking to me that has this opinion? You know, what is their life like? Are they connected to anybody else? Are they accountable to any sort of board or just ministry or church? And because I know that with Facebook and YouTube, whatever you watch, it's going to give you a little bit more extreme of that. And if you like it, it's going to give you a little bit more extreme of that. And pretty soon you're listening to people that are, you know, kind of way out there in left field. So we definitely got to be careful with, you know, some of our online choices and find people that you can kind of know their life. You know, I think if Paul told Timothy, he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Mm-hmm. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Mm-hmm. So I think it's really easy now to get online, and all we get is somebody's doctrine, but we have no idea about their lifestyle, yeah. You know, and who they are and really what they truly stand for. So that's one thing to be careful of.
Anything that's else? Perfect.
Yeah. Okay. Did you have something?
Yeah, I just wanted to add to that.
Yeah.
Something that helped me was looking for a study Bible that had 100 or more people contribute.
Yeah.
So like having...
Right.
Plus people, 100 different denominations just all contribute ideas. And then that gave me some reassurance, especially when I'm not knowing anything about the Bible, to be like, okay,
right.
I can trust the background of authors. I don't know if this will help anybody, but like I did a very solid research into like who I was purchasing the study Bible from.
That's good.
I trusted them enough.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. Yeah, and I don't know if this relates, but we've had some of these Jehovah's Witnesses come to our door a couple times, and I just conversed with them a little bit, and I looked up a little bit about their version of the Bible that they use, and they claim that I think it's called the New World Translation of the Scriptures. They claim that it was put together by a board of scholars, but they keep those scholars like secret, like you don't get to know who they are. Like that's not very helpful, right? Yeah, that's good. Yep.
I wanted to add having the full counsel of the scriptures. Sometimes we have this pet idea that we just go back to over and over and over and over again. But I just find that if I'm just constantly reading the word and just getting a diet of all of the word, you know, read the Bible every year, go through it, read it again, and then read it again, and then study more deeply into certain areas. I think that we have a lot more balance and we have more discernment that way.
And the thing that made me grow more than anything was when I was put in a place where I had to teach others. And so I think that's a general principle. A teacher learns more than their student does all the time. So look for opportunities even to begin to teach, to host a small Bible study, whatever it might be, mm-hmm. because that's when I begin to grow by leaps and bounds. Yeah,
absolutely. Studying to pass the test is a lot different than studying to present.
Yeah.
And absolutely. So put yourself out there to have those discussions and to pursue. And I think all of this was really good. And the only other thing that I might would add is just that I'm not really adding, I'm just going to reinforce it, is read your Bible and really look at the Bible dictionary in the back.
Mm-hmm.
And you think that sometimes a Bible dictionary, like if you go to the store, sometimes there's slants to them, you know, and so you really want to dialogue with what has been said with the greater community on what's being discussed. And so if you read something and if you feel like it shakes your faith, just go and dialogue and say, what are your thoughts on this? You know, is this really true?
Mm-hmm.
And what's the criticism of this? And so really the onus is kind of on you to wrestle it out truly. And I know that sounds redundant, but oftentimes we do go to those echo chambers
mm-hmm.
and we don't want to do that. So
all right, let's look at the next question, which is, what was the most significant thing that God has done for you? Wow, that could take all night, right? Who's going first? The most significant thing God has done for you. I would say, honestly, I mean, maybe getting a few brownie points here and all of that, but for sure, but this is honest truth, putting Patty in my life. God bringing Patty into my life. That has got to be, I don't even know what would take place over that. That's the most significant for me. Sorry, Christian, I already used that answer. but it's just true. You know, just a godly mate. I'm blessed. Anyway.
Okay.
Help me.
Mm-hmm. Help me. That's right.
I would just say, outside of salvation, I'm just going to say family as a whole. And I mean our biological family, church family, it's community, you know, biblical community.
Because when we first came to know the Lord, or I did, I was just before my 20th birthday. And, you know, I was so amazed because I had called a friend to go to a party, and I hadn't seen him since I used to party a lot. And I hadn't seen him through the summer, and so I had come back to Reno. And he said, oh, no, I can't go. And I'm like, well, why can't you go? And he's like, well, and he was hemming and hawing. I'm like, come on, it's college is starting again. You know, it's back to school party, blah, you know. And he goes, well, I'm going to a Bible study. And I'm all, a Bible study? A Bible study? What do you mean a Bible study? And I was kind of getting on him. And someone in the background said, invite him to come. And he was, and the friend said he wouldn't want to come. He doesn't like this type of stuff. And then, so then he asked me, and I said, well, are there any cute girls there? And he said, well, yeah. And so I'm like, okay, well, I'll go, and then I'm going to go to the party afterwards. And that's what I did. And I went, but I was amazed at the kind of juxtaposing, I guess, is the word I'm looking for. Going from that then to the party. Wow. And it was like, and then I went back, and then I went back again, and then anyways, and that's where I met Janice. And so but it was so substantively different, the community that was there, than the community that I thought I had. And so anyways, so, and that's the body of Christ.
That's good.
I think freedom.
Yeah.
Like freedom. Freedom to be myself. Freedom to be holy. You know, salvation, but then the outcome of that, you know, John 10:10, like living life abundantly, like the promise, and it's really attainable.
Yeah.
Like, it's healing from bondage and deliverance. Yeah. So, yeah, freedom.
I agree to all of the above.
Yeah, there's just so much. It's really hard to actually just say this is the most significant thing. My mind's thinking of so many things. I think one of the most significant things is probably being filled with the Holy Spirit in a way where all of a sudden Scripture came alive.
Yeah.
Things I'd read the Bible over and over again as a kid. I was part of this group called the Missionettes, where girls would read the Bible and be challenged to memorize Scripture, and I didn't get a thing out of it until the day I felt like the Holy Spirit came on me in a new way. And all of a sudden, I remember reading the Bible again after that. I mean, I had done it. I'd done it dutifully, you know? But after that, I just remember reading through the book of Romans and it being like lights were turning on. There was this new understanding and a passion and a love for the Scripture and challenge to live differently. So, yeah.
That's good. Mm-hmm. Cool. Let's look at the next one. Which is, what is a verse or a book in the Bible that you've struggled with, and what did your wrestling look like in coming to a place of peace, or maybe not? Well, what comes to mind?
I'll just jump in. Just, I don't know. So, like, when I first came to know the Lord, I was really, for the first couple of years, I was really reading, like, Bible dictionaries and trying to find out information. And I think that, you know, there's absolute claims, there's hard phrases in Scripture, but what I think that I wrestled out with specifically was actually appropriating the promises to me that God had, and not saying I could believe that for someone else, but I don't necessarily believe that for me. And so, and that came out within the call of ministry that came into our lives, where I didn't want to do ministry, but part of that was you know, I just didn't feel like I was worthy. You know, I was a horrible student, caused so many issues in school at times. I got a special award at graduation for causing the most arguments in class. And I really did. It was totally, it was not good. And And Janice knew my anger, like stuff that I struggled with. You know, I had no problem chasing people down to have an ish talk with them. And when that came, and looking at scripture and going back to what Janice said, you know, freedom, that like I can actually be free and I can actually be called, you know, that's what I wrestled over with more than, you know, there's definitely some hard passages in scripture, mm-hmm. but it was just simply appropriating the promises that God would have for everyone, but also me.
That's good. And we don't all have to answer everyone as well, because we've got, I think, technically 5 more questions. So unless one of you girls wants to answer that one.
I saw this question from Sunday, and I don't have a specific verse that I was wrestling with, but more just the context of God's love for me, yeah. Especially when it came to pain. God's love for me, knowing that I'm his daughter, and then how he allows pain into our lives and he allows suffering. I felt like I had victory over that whole thought when I had all my babies at home without a doctor. I thought, okay, I've experienced pain and I've gone through it and I have had victory. But then in China, when I shattered my kneecap, that was tough because I felt like I'm walking in obedience. I'm a child of God. I'm called here. Why did God allow this? And then I healed and then I did it again. I shattered my same kneecap again. And that's when it got really ugly, of trying to understand how a good father allows pain into his children's lives. And he does. And he could stop it, but he allows it sometimes. And for me, I had to be reminded over and over again of how good he'd been for me. And I had to go to the Word. And I had to have some really ugly words with God. There were Sundays I couldn't go to church because I couldn't bend my knee to go down the stairway. And I couldn't bend my knee to use a squatty potty at the church in China. And so I'd be home, and everybody else would be gone, and I would have screaming matches with Jesus, crying the ugly cry, until, like, it's almost like he just let me cry it out, and then he felt like he just gave me a hug and said, I'm still here, and I still love you, and it wasn't something you did wrong. I allowed this for your good, and for good, the good of others around you. Kind of like the book of Job. In the book of Job, God chooses Job to go through some really ugly things to bring glory to him. And I don't understand it, and it's hard to understand it, how our good Father allows the pain. But he does. And in the midst of all of that, he is with us, and he is good. And I would not take that pain away and stop that whole. If I can go back, I'd let it happen again. Because I learned so much about his nearness and his love for me. And his kindness and his strength and the love of the people of God. So it's really hard. I still struggle with it. And sometimes I don't know how much I can really trust him, because I know he allows major pain. Mm-hmm. But I know I can trust him. So.
Yeah. All right, let's look at the next one. What are the toughest obstacles you face as a Christian living in Boulder? Toughest obstacles. I was putting the two words together. What have you guys, have you experienced anything that you would describe as tough? You're not living, you're in Boulder County, Superior. Has there been anything fresh here? No? Mm-hmm.
No, I would just say it's the same brokenness. It just looks different here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it's still brokenness. It's a broken, fallen world everywhere.
Yeah.
And so I would say, as far as obstacles here, I don't know. Do you have anything that you would say? I mean, the company that I work for is pretty interesting, and I want to be mindful. They've been very gracious to me. But I'm definitely the odd person there. But God is working miracles through that, I would say, and opportunities. And so with that said, I don't know if it is any different or any, you know, unique for Boulder necessarily.
Yeah. I think one thing that we encountered when we first got here after living in China and being a part of an international church, and there was what they call an expat community. Expats are just, you know, people that aren't from China, Americans, Australians, and all of that, UK, Asians, you know, from different countries. You were able to make relationships so quick. You just bonded with people very, very quickly, and you became best friends literally within almost hours, you know. And it was such, it was quite a surprise, quite a shock coming back, where it just felt it was much tougher to just break into somebody's relationship circle. And then that was compounded and exacerbated by COVID when that came along. So that would have been the toughest for us, is just going from this lots of relationship, and then the first year and a half where there was, felt like there was hardly any relationship. And of course, that's not a problem now. We know we're surrounded by, like what Christian said, this relationship is so good, but that's been tough. Mm-hmm. And maybe the prices.
I think, you know, we've only been here, I think, 6 weeks, but so, and we're not living in Boulder, but we do are catching a little bit of a different spiritual atmosphere mm-hmm. than in California. Mm-hmm. And so I'm having to shift. I'm having to adjust to that. It's not any worse or any better necessarily. It's just a little different than California. So not so much culturally, but more like spiritually. Like the spiritual warfare we're facing is slightly different. Mm-hmm. We're sleeping better here.
Yay.
So wow. Spiritual warfare has shifted. It's just, you know, so we're kind of, and that happens, you know, when you go to other countries or mm-hmm. other different regions of the country, spiritual warfare will feel different, and the atmosphere and the spirit will feel different. And so for me, it's just that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But we've been making friends. We feel, you know, welcomed by the community, like, you know, in Superior and people here. I mean, yeah. So as far as like the liberal bent,
that's almost been easier here.
It has been easier. As far as the liberal bent, we, you know, that's kind of, I mean, I worked for the county in California. I worked for the state of Nevada. You know, I mean, we're kind of used to that. so that's not anything new. Yeah.
I think the hardest thing for me is that there's so many people around us that really have rejected any idea of truth. That's really been hard, you know, that like I love that they're all open to any kind of spirituality, so I can talk about Jesus and I can talk about what he's done for me and what he's showing me, and they'll that's nice, that's nice that you have your truth, you know. So that's hard. And also just the fact that I've been with certain people, working with certain people for a long time now here, that just can't get through to them that I am a sinner. They like to say, oh, you're just such a nice person. I'm not a nice person. I'm a sinner, and I have lots of selfishness, but it's Jesus that is showing you kindness and love through me. And so that's what I want. I want, you know, and I'm sick of being people saying I'm a nice person.
Yeah, and I think the bottom line is, no matter how tough a place might be, if God has you there, he gives you the grace to be there too. And I think that's, overall, that's what we've experienced. We just experienced a grace to be here, you know. That's just the bottom line. Yeah. Let's look at the next one. Number 12, what are some areas of apologetics that you've found most effective when having spiritual conversations with people in Boulder? I know Christian has studied apologetics, and he was part of a group back in Bible college. Apologetics is when you have you're defending the truth of the gospel. So if you can give an apologetic, it's not apologizing for, it's a different kind of meaning. An apologetic would be, this is why I believe what I believe, and this is why that's logical, this is why this is believable. That's the idea of apologetics. You're giving a logical, good defense for what you believe. That's what it means to have apologetics. For us, I don't know that I've never been like good at debate. I've never been one that I would consider to be super persuasive. But one thing that we felt was important as we came to Boulder is that we would have listening ears, and that we would ask more questions than not, you know. So we would have questions on our lips, seeking to understand. It's the whole idea of, you know, you seek to understand before being understood. So that's really been Patty and I, that's been our mode, and opening our home and allowing conversation to take place. And there's been a few moments, yeah, where we, even just on Saturday, I went for a walk with a guy that considers himself a agnostic. Mm-hmm. And there was a few moments in our, I think we spent 4 hours together. I wasn't planning on that, but that's what it ended up being. We were together for 4 hours. And there were a few moments in there where I, you know, said a few bold things about creation and what have you. But for the most part, I was asking him questions. And I think sometimes a person can begin to see their own logical fallacies as they articulate what they supposedly believe. Yeah. And oftentimes they don't even really know fully what they believe. Right. And so that's been my method. Yeah. Questions?
I would just, yeah, I think what Paul's saying is really important is that with apologetics, yeah, I have studied a lot of apologetics and different systems, and my master's degree dealt with apologetics. And there's a place for knowledge, but I just want to read scripture, and this is key. And so in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your heart sanctify Christ as Lord. Apologetics first starts with our relationship with the living God. And then it says, always be ready. And this is the word apologia, where we get this from, always be ready to make a defense for anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. That's the apologia. But if you notice, it starts first with sanctification of relationship. And that's where it starts with, which is a relationship. And so I don't like debates so much anymore like I used to when I was younger, because a lot of times it just becomes who presents the best evidence wins the debate. But really, there's no truth. It's just a debate. And so we want truth. Well, what's the truth? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know, no one comes to the Father except through me. And he says truth, aletheia. And meaning that, and truth is the standard. It means he's the very standard by which all things are measured by. All things, not just an idea, but all things. That means relationship. That means love. That means sacrifice. That means holiness. That means obedience. That means this compassion to chase after the one, you know. And within that, I would just say that within all of this, in Acts chapter 1:3, when Jesus rose from the dead, and it says that he was, and don't get me wrong, discussions are really, really important, but they have to be guided discussions in relationship. And so I would go to Acts chapter 1:3, where it says that Jesus rose. When he rose from the dead, he spent many days with the apostles and with the disciples. And it says a very peculiar word, and I think it's only used once in Scripture. And if you read it, it'll look like it says tekmerion. That's not how you pronounce it, but that's close enough for now. Tekmerion. But it's the idea, it says, many infallible proofs he gave. Mm-hmm. And so that's what tekmerion means, is many infallible proofs. But he does that in the midst of the people. Mm-hmm. And so once again, it comes back down to this idea of presence, yes, of truth being manifest, yes, in every way, including the ideas, including the logical stuff, but not at the cost of relationship. Mm-hmm. And that's what actually gives meaning to the relationship. So you have truth like a structure, but then there's the substance that has to take place within that structure. And that's the presence, that's the Holy Spirit, that's the living God interacting. And so with that, I would say one of the things that I would approach with is that listen to what people are saying, listen to the assumptions that they're making, because most people will say, well, that's a great truth, but then they make a truth claim. And so you recognize they can't escape truth, and so the idea is in relationship you're going to lead them to truth or bear witness to truth, which is ultimately Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, you do wrestle that stuff out, but it's spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things that I can't encourage enough, is that I used to be very cerebral in the discussion, and I wouldn't be praying for their deliverance. I wouldn't be praying for the scales to come off of their eyes. I wouldn't be praying for
the demonic that's been manifest in their life to be set free from that. And that's just as important. And that's a whole another strain of thought there, so I won't go down that. But there is kind of this three-pronged approach with that, with deliverance, evangelism, and discipleship is kind of intertwined. You know, when I'm going to go down that road, so I'm going to stop right okay. there.
That's good, Christian. Oh, thanks. Yeah, relationship, and that's what we've been about at Belay since the beginning. We're forming a community. Truth is proclaimed, but in the context of relationship over a meal, right, where we're demonstrating love to people. All right, I think there's three more questions. Let's do them rapid fire, and we'll bring this to a close. We're at about 40 minutes right now, or a little over 40 minutes. So this is for me, I guess. Okay, right. It says, how can we find the balance to thank and give credit to God when something good happens while also wanting to give ourselves credit because of our own hard work and dedication? Interesting. I don't know why that one was for me either. but that's what it said. This is for Paul. All right. I think, you know, honestly, we just be honest. You know, I think humility looks false when we just say, oh, no, never. You know, it wasn't me. I mean, I think if somebody comes and says thank you for something, I've always just felt honesty is the best policy. And you just say, you know, you're welcome. Thank you for that. And I think you're honest. You give glory to God for what he has done. And, but yeah, oftentimes the things that we accomplish, it was us saying yes and following through and being obedient and taking a risk. And I think we acknowledge that too, but we can even give glory to God for giving us the faith to take a risk, giving us the grace to say yes. But yeah, I think just not be fake in our humility and just honest. I don't know. We'll just make that quick. That's a good question, though. Let's look at the next one. How do I leave room for God in my life when I have so much else going on? One person answer. It looks like it's Janice.
It's just priorities and value system, and that's part of growth, you know? Like, when I first really started serving the Lord, I was working on Sundays, and it seemed like such a sacrifice to not work on Sundays because I would lose however much money that day, and I was a student, and you know, and so I just came down to a place where I had to make the choice, and I had to lay that down and trust God with to make ends meet, and he did. And so that's, you know, it comes down to value system, but it's a growth process. Mm-hmm. So we're not, you know, everyone's growing. Give everyone some grace and give yourself some grace.
All right. Do we have one or two more? Just one more. Okay. I think this was Tian's question right here. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that out loud. That's fine. Do you think the rise of popularity of the Passion Translation does more harm than good? How many are familiar with the Passion? Oh yeah, you're right. She had quotes, air quotes around the, or actual quotes around the word translation. How many are familiar with the Passion Translation? Okay. Well, you know, I said we were going to make this quick, but and so rather than opening up a whole can of worms, I would just say myself, I don't care for the Passion Translation, and the reason is a couple of reasons why. A couple of reasons why is I feel they lack transparency in who they are and what they've created. The Passion Translation seems to present itself, if you go to their website, as being translated by a whole group of scholars, right? Like Meg was talking about earlier. But nowhere on the website do they give you the names of those scholars. And so that's when it starts sounding like a very sectarian, like a very... like a secret. Why is it a secret? Why can't I know the names of the people that were doing this translation? And also transparency in actually who did the translating. It was actually one guy, a guy named Brian Simmons did the translation. And there's a lot of question about actually his ability to even translate. That people that know him have said that he doesn't have the skills to actually translate. So... And even the website, if you go to the Passion Translation, it kind of hides the fact that he's the one that did it. Where something that somebody might compare it to, like the message is very transparent in who they are and what they've done. If you look at the Message translation of the Bible paraphrase, it has Eugene Peterson's name right on the cover.
He himself even said, he's the purpose of this translation.
Exactly. He says it's a reader's version of the Bible. I did this for my church. I'm sharing it with the world.
Yes.
Right? And on the on the Message website, they give you the names of the people that have looked over his shoulder. And the Passion doesn't do that. The Message doesn't call itself a translation. It calls itself a paraphrase. Mm-hmm. The Passion calls itself a translation when really it's not. It's a paraphrase. So, I think if the question is asked, is it doing more harm than good? I think for some people, honestly, just to be candid, it's not harming them. Honestly, they're reading it, and if they're reading it with other Bibles, you know, I guess I'll look the other way. I'm not going to make a soapbox and get on top of it. But I think it is doing harm in the sense that are we going into a place now where we're saying any group of people that wants the Bible to sound like the way they talk, let's make a Bible for that. And what I mean by that, it's one thing to make a translation for a group of people that don't have the Bible in their language, but the Passion Translation is really geared for like the real charismatic community, of which I have ties to. I'm Pentecostal charismatic, but there's language in the Passion, or in the Passion Translation, that you can tell is very geared for mm-hmm. the charismatic community, when it seems to me that a Bible ought to be geared for the English-speaking world at large, you know, not just a small group. Anyway. The African? I guess I don't know.
Well, the one closest to the Torah.
Well, I mean, it's all of them are translations from the original Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek. So, I mean, English is just as far away as some African languages, so not necessarily. So that's the thing. It was written in Greek and Hebrew.
Christianity was there first.
Yeah. So I think Christian and I were talking about this, and then we'll close with this. I think I want my translators of a Bible to be students, and they're theologians, and they're very good with language. That should be their gifting. I don't, because the original Bible, I believe, was inspired of God. So I want translators to be good students to know what those words mean and how do they bring them into English. I don't necessarily want my translators to be receiving revelation about how to translate. And that's kind of how Brian Simmons talks. He's had visions of angels giving him certain translation. So I'm just thinking, I think the original text, Greek and Hebrew, was inspired. So let's find out what that says. So that's my two cents on it. Anyway, we should close.
Let me just say one thing.
Yeah, go ahead.
One thing. So what do you guys know what the best translation to read is? There we go. It's the one that you're actually going to read.
And so
with the knowledge, with the growth idea that you want to grow in your understanding of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so there are dynamic equivalencies. There's word-for-word translations. Mm-hmm. And they all have a place because if you really want to talk about translating, I mean, if you know another language, you know how many ways you can change and present words. And so there is this semantic domain that you have to operate in order to accurately translate the word and the thought, mm-hmm. the subject matter. And so with that said, the only thing I just wanted to add is that when you have, there are individuals that have done translations that are considered very academic and they're well respected mm-hmm. because they have all their notes in the translations and they're used partly by other scholars as well, too. And so Dr. Green is one of those, Darby is one of those, there's a couple others I can't think of right now, but those typically aren't used as like, oh, here's a translation to replace, here's a translation to help you look how words were translated to help you in your studies mm-hmm. in greater research, and there's a big difference between that. And so you do want to be careful mm-hmm. with your translations, though. At the end of the day, you want to be mindful. Because sometimes some words that are, you know, especially on how, like the World Translation or whatever, the New World Translation, you know, they specifically leave out deity phrases that are actually in Greek, you know, and so, and that's the definite article, you know, so you have like, they translate like the God as like an a God, you know, and so meaning one of many gods. And anyways, and so
and that's a Jehovah's Witness Bible.
That's a Jehovah's Witness Bible. So,
yeah.
Anyways, and it is so important. So.
Well, we should wrap up. Hopefully this has just generated some more stuff to talk about. So if something sparked your interest and you want to chat more, mm-hmm. let's do that. But Janice, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Sure.
Go ahead and grab the mic there.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for, we thank you that you are our ultimate mentor.
Yes.
We thank you for putting older people, we just declare mentor mm-hmm. on this group. Mm-hmm. We thank you for putting older people into all of our lives that have mentored us and that continue to mentor us. And Lord, we ask that you would build, we give you permission to build a culture of mentorship mm-hmm. in this body. And so mm-hmm. we thank you for that. We thank you for being our mentor and shepherd and, you know, all that you are. And so we thank you. We thank you for this evening. We just speak blessings over each one. And Lord, we just pray a special blessing too over the one, whoever's going to be listening to this recording. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We speak to you and we speak special blessings upon you. Mm-hmm. We ask for breakthrough mm-hmm. in Jesus' name. And so, Father, we thank you for safety. Keep us all safe. Put angels around all our little cars. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Mm-hmm.